Tonight, we're going to turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter number one. Tonight's message will be a little bit of a, I don't know if heavy is the right word, but a little bit more of a difficult message to give to you. And I really debated about whether or not even to bring it, but I just felt like the Lord really would have me do that, something that I think is important for us to hear. And I know this morning's message was a little bit heavy with the message that the Lord had for us out of Isaiah 22. And I'm going to ask you to, if you would please, forgive me for that, okay? Forgive me for giving you a couple of tough messages in a row as far as a theme and all of that. But I want you to know this, a couple of things. Number one, that I love you very much in the Lord. I love you very much. I love this church, and I love serving the Lord with you. My wife and I talk of it often, and I say something like this to her. I don't know of another church that I would rather pastor. And I mean that, that's not just hyperbole, that's not just, like a young man trying to win the heart of a young lady and he'll tell her whatever she wants to hear. It's not like that, all right? I really mean that. You could pick the church in America, big or small, and say, Brother Weiss, if you had the opportunity to go there instead of here, would you? And the answer would be a resounding no. Unless the Lord told me to go. I'd try to obey the Lord wherever. But as far as what I would want, I don't know of another church that I would want to pastor. I love being here, having the time of my life serving with you. But there are some things from time to time that need to be said that are somewhat sharp, that need to be said so that the Lord's work will go forward. I want to, as we kind of think about that, I want to ask this question, all right, of you. And I know you know the answer, but just to jog our memory, why are we serving the Lord in the church? Well, why are we a part of different ministries? You name the ministry and whatever one you're involved in or whatever. Why? Why do we do it? Well, I think everyone would hopefully give the right answer, and it's because we love the Lord and we want to see other people come to know the Lord, and we want to see those who already know the Lord grow in their faith and grow in their walk with the Lord. We, like the Apostle Paul, want to see people grow in the Lord. That's why we do these ministries, because we do it for the Lord. That ought to be our answer, and I think it would be the answer for every one of us. So then what the second part of that is, then is what we give to the Lord by serving him, is it important? And friends, it is important. And I know you know that, but let me remind you that what we do here in the way of ministry is very important. This is not second string stuff. This is the important thing. In fact, I believe that what goes on in this church and churches like it is really where God's focus is. I think God's concerned more with what goes on in these four walls, and again, not just our church, but churches like ours. I think God is more concerned with what goes on here than what goes on in the White House. I think that the future of America relies more upon what goes on here and churches like ours than who is going to win the election this coming November. This is important what we do. And I want to remind you of that. Now, and along with that, let me say this too. I want to thank each one of you for serving in the Lord's work. You know, Brother Pritchett and I, we have the privilege and the opportunity to be what would be called paid staff, right? So we do this and we get a salary for it, and it is our weekly occupation. That's a blessing. But boy, the vast majority of the work that goes on in this church is volunteer. People who don't get paid a dime. And they have another job, whether it's 40 hours or 50 hours or however many hours. And then above and beyond that, they serve in the Lord's work. And let me just say, thank you for doing that. I want you to, I hope you understand, I want you to know, man, I see that. And more importantly than I see that, God sees that. And again, my Sunday school lesson in my Sunday school class this morning was about how we don't offer animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but we still offer sacrifices. But they're different kinds of sacrifices. The fruit of our lips and giving to missions and giving the Lord's work, those are the sacrifices that we give. And so I want to encourage you and tell you, God notices those sacrifices, and thank you for that. But now with that said, let's look at Titus chapter number 1, and let's look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Paul writing to Titus, he says, this is about those who live in Crete, okay? And he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, or the people who live in Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, by the way, that was something that one of their own said, a person from Crete said, this is what the people of Crete are like. This is their culture. And here's how Paul responds, verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So as the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Titus and giving him some instruction for how to help the people of Crete, he says, hey, by the way, it's a common knowledge, or it is common knowledge, that the people in Crete have these tendencies. And Paul says that knowledge, that common knowledge, is exactly right. Their culture, their habit, it is this. And then he says to Titus, he doesn't say, so you just have to go along with it and, you know, just let them be who they are and try to work around it. No, the apostle says, listen, wherefore, because it is that way, rebuke them sharply. Let them know what you're doing is wrong and this way of living is not right, so that they can be sound in the faith. And he was not only to rebuke them, he was to rebuke them sharply. That means sometimes there is a time when the spiritual leader that God has placed in our life needs to come along and very sharply say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Let's straighten this up. And tonight, I want to give you a little bit of a sharp rebuke as a church, something that I see and is seen, and I'm not the only one who sees it, but there's something that really in our volunteer labor that we all give, it needs to be straightened up. It needs to be shaped up. And that is in regards to just a general half-heartedness about when we're doing the Lord's work, whether or not we show up on time or we commit to something and then we don't follow through with it, and just that kind of stuff. We are in the middle of, or at the end of now, the meetings that I promised you we would have. We do every year, right? We meet with those who work with kids, and we meet with those who are in music, and we meet with those in nursery, and we meet with those in who do the usher's work. And you know what is one common theme among every single one of those? Be on time. I talked with somebody today about, hey, when I'm in the meeting that we're going to have for nursery workers, what's one thing I should mention? And this individual immediately says, on time. Be on time. One of the first things we say to the ushers and to the people who are in music and the people who are teaching Sunday school classes, and it's the first thing that has to be reminded, be on time, be on time, be on time, be on time, be on time. And I'm just going to be as honest with you as I can, and I'm going to say it with a smile on my face. I can say it till I'm blue in the face and it makes no difference. We have meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting after ad nauseum meeting. Folks, we're doing this for the Lord. Let's be on time. And it makes zero difference. The next week, the same, we'll just be late. Friends, these things ought not so to be. We're in the Lord's work. This is a sharp rebuke tonight, one out of love and care from a pastor who would rather not be anywhere else but serving with you. But we ought to do this right because we are in the Lord's work. We ought to give him our very, very best. This is not regarding one particular person or one particular incident, but rather it's the result of an observation of something that is lacking in almost every single ministry of Madison Baptist Church. It's a part of our culture that's creeping into the church. Not Madison Baptist Church's culture, but our culture as Americans. Are you noticing that like I am? Those of you who have a place of authority at your work, do you notice that it is a part of the culture? It is a part of the culture. But friends, can I encourage you with something? That's not an excuse. Don't tell me, well, I was raised that way. Or it's because of my culture. Listen, my dad grew up in a culture where they bathed once a week. I'm so glad that by the time I came along, he changed his culture. By the time I was born, my dad no longer bathed once a week. Daily he was showering, and I'm so glad. And you know what he taught me to do? Shower daily. And he didn't say, well, it's part of my culture. It's how I was raised. No, you know what he did? He recognized, I think I'm going to start showering every day because it stinks. And listen, it might be part of your culture and how you were raised to not take your commitment to be in a ministry and be, listen, when you commit to a ministry, and I appreciate the fact that you commit to ministries because they wouldn't happen without volunteers. But when you commit to a ministry, you're committing to being there on time. And when you're not on time, here's what happens. It stinks. It stinks not only for you, but listen, it stinks for the church. More importantly, it stinks for the Lord. And so let's change the culture. When this last, in the last couple of months, I've had the opportunity to do two different things in a secular manner that are applicable to what we're talking about. One of them was I went to the Overture Center, and my wife and I got to see a production at the Overture Center. Had a great time. But you know, when we got there, and I forget how early we got there, but we got there, and you know what? Those people were in their place. Boy, they were dressed to the hilt, the ushers and those kind of, you know, the people who kind of run the place. Boy, they're there. When I got there, I didn't have to wait for the doors to get open. They were open, and there were people greeting me. There was security there, and it was just, boom, done right. And at a certain time, they opened the doors. By the way, we were way up in the nosebleed section. The part where you're just looking down, you're dizzy enough, you're ready to fall over the railing, all right? But boy, when they opened those doors, it was on time, boom. And we walked in and everything just runs boom, like that. The next thing that I had an opportunity to go to is, you remember, not this last Friday as in a couple days ago, but a week ago Friday, remember that was the big snowstorm? Remember that one? And by the way, according to the city of Madison, it's an unprecedented snowstorm. The streets department is trying to tell us that we've never had a storm like that before. That is the worst ever. Historical, right? It was a bad snowstorm, though. And you know what? There's a hockey game that night. And I was crazy enough to attend that hockey game with a few young men from our church. Had a great time, by the way. The Badgers won 5-0. It was a lot of fun. But we went to that game. And you know, even in the middle of that snowstorm, the Kohl Center had employees right in their spot. When we got there, doors were open. People were there. There were ushers there, sending you here, sending you there. The game started on time. Everything was like clockwork. Concession stands ran perfectly in the middle of a snowstorm. And we might think, well, yeah, Pastor, but they're paid. So if we were paid, then we would, as long as God will pay us some cash, then we'll take it seriously. I know that that's not your heart. I know that's not your heart. We ought to run things decently and in order. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to talk about these things that need to be mentioned. Lord, I do pray that you would help. Lord, I don't want to just scold. I don't want to make any one person or any group of people feel bad. But Lord, I do know at the same time there is a time and a place to rebuke sharply and to say the things that need to be said, that your work might go forward. And Lord, you are worthy that we would even have difficult conversations from time to time, that your work might be done well. So, Lord, I submit this message to you, and it does not matter what anyone thinks of me when this is all said and done, but, Lord, it does matter what they think of you, and I pray that all of us would think much of you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned already, this is a part of our culture that's creeping into the church. It's not just Madison Baptist Church. It's in our culture. Okay? It's seen in how often people are just late to things that they've committed to. It's seen in how often people fail to follow through with commitments they make. Hey, I'll do this. I'll be there. And just fall through. So the question that I want to ask you is this. What kind of a church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of a church that takes things seriously, that runs things well, that when we have ministries, they are run in a proper manner? Okay? I know the answer to that. I know all of you here, you want to be a part of a church where things are run decently and in order. The more important question would be, what kind of a church does God want the body of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be? Because do you realize that's what we are? That when we have a ministry, let's take the choir, for example, that is a function of the body of Christ. How does God want that function of his body to be? The nursery, tonight we'll meet with the nursery workers. What extension of the body of Christ, what do we want that to look like, that extension of the body of Christ? And I know we want it to look well, and more than that, God wants it to look good and be sharp and be what it ought to be. And there are times when we as God's people need to be rebuked sharply, when we need to be reminded, somebody needs to hold our feet to the fire a little bit and say, hey, listen, if we're going to do this, let's do it well. And I would say this, if we cannot run a ministry well, then we really shouldn't run the ministry. Let me say that again. If we can't run a ministry well, we shouldn't run it. If we're not going to give our all in it, okay? And I do realize there are things that happen. There was somebody who was late to something today in a major way, and I learned afterwards, you know what? There was actually a semi-legitimate reason. When I heard what it was, I said, well, you know what? I can kind of understand that. Friends, that happens from time to time. I know that does. It happens with me from time to time. But the problem is we're not talking about that. We're talking about a chronic over, over, and over, and over, and over, and over. And again, when that's the case, we'd probably be better off not having that ministry. And I don't think any of us want to decrease our ministries. We want to see God increase our ministries, all right? So, look at Malachi chapter number 1. Again, this is an area where my Sunday school class was this morning, and I thought, boy, it's just fitting for what the Lord gave me for tonight. Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. We'll start with verse 6, and it says, there a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And here's his answer. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Hosts, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now, let's stop for just a minute. God is rebuking them because their offerings were given half-heartedly. But what stands out to me in verse number 10 is he says, I have no pleasure in you. And he says, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. That's interesting to me. God was so irritated by the fact that they were just giving, you know, kind of whatever was left over, that God said, I don't want your offering. And that sounds like strong language, but yet it kind of makes sense. Here's what God is saying is, God is saying, listen, if you're going to serve me, serve me. Otherwise, don't give me your leftovers. What he's saying here is, if you're going to serve me, serve with all your heart. And just like any wife would want her husband, or husband would want his wife to say, or would say to them, listen, if you really love me, then give me your best. If you really care about me, then don't give me your leftovers. And yet sometimes with God, we just give leftovers and we say, I don't know why God would be angry about that. I mean, I'm giving some time. But we forget who God is. Let's read on about that in verse number 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name, says God, shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a purge offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I am, again, interested in that last part of verse number 14. He says, For I am a great king, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What he's basically saying there is, you're giving your sacrifice to me as if I'm just your buddy. And now I'm using my language, not his, but he's basically saying, I'm not your buddy. I am a great king. My name is dreadful among the heathen, God is saying. In other words, what we give him, we ought to give our very, very, very best. Why? Because he is a God to be feared. And in the church sometimes creeps in this idea that, well, what we do for the Lord, God's this kind of good old boy up in the sky, and he's going to pat me on the back because I gave it a half-hearted effort, and it'll be all right. And I can tell you as an individual, that temptation to think like that creeps into me from time to time. But that is wrong thinking. He's not my good old buddy in the sky. He is the fearful God of heaven, the fearsome, dreadful God of heaven. And I need to give him my very, very best, because someday I'm going to stand before him. And I want to encourage you and me and all of us that we ought to give the Lord the very best that we have and not the leftovers. So I want to encourage you, listen, and I do pat you on the back and say, if you're serving, thank you for serving. Without you, the Lord's work would not go forward. And if it wasn't for volunteer effort, we would have a preacher here, sure. And Brother Pritchett would be able to do his work, but there's not much that we can do. So the Lord's work would not go very, very far. So thank you for what you do. But now let me encourage you, okay, if you're willing to commit to get on board and serve the Lord, then listen, commit all the way. That means when you commit to be a part of Ministry X, and part of Ministry X means fulfilling this part and being here at this time and doing this thing, then give it your all. Don't look at it and say, well, I know that I'm supposed to be here at such and such a time or do such and such a thing, but it's all right, it's just the church. No, 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 no. Listen, be there. Do it right. If we're going to do it, let's give it our all. Or let's just go home and not do it. But I don't think we should go home and not do it. I think we should. And I want to encourage you to do that. And I'll be right there along with you, loving on you and encouraging you and trying to pat you on the back when you do a good job and all of those things. And, you know, do difficult things happen? Yes. My car wouldn't start this morning. My battery's about to go dead. So do those things happen? Yes. You know what it caused me to do? It caused me to be 5 minutes later than I usually am. But I was still 10 minutes early. Let me say that again. Because my battery was dead, I was 5 minutes later than I usually am, but I was still 10 minutes early. You know why? Because I can't take any credit for it. I had a dad who pounded into my head, be on time, 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 be on time. Don't be on time, be early. Now, I've got enough of my own problems, believe me. If you want to know what my problems are, talk to my wife and my kids. They will tell you. I've got problems. So I'm not trying to set myself up as if I've got this down and I haven't got any problems, and let me tell you where you're wrong. Please don't take it that way. But as the pastor, I want to tell you, you too can be on time. And you might say, but pastor, I've got kids. Me too. And I can point you to three families in the church that also have kids and are never late. And you might say, but pastor, I live a long way all way. Okay, I live 20 minutes. That's not a long, long way, but it's a decent amount. Okay, again, we can go through the excuses, right? But they're just excuses. And they're not going to fly with God. Let's give him our all. Let's look at another passage of scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. We're almost done. I won't scold you much longer, okay? 1 Chronicles 22. And again, thank you for bearing with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. First Chronicles 22 and verse number 5. This is David as he's preparing to die. He has prepared much for the temple that Solomon is going to build. First Chronicles 22 and verse 5, and here's what he says. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord, notice this, must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. When David was about to build a temple for the Lord, he said it must be exceeding magnifical. It must be of fame and glory throughout all the countries. It needs to stand out as an example of what God does. Now, we can apply that a lot of ways in church, can't we? We can apply it to the building, and I realize this building is not the temple, but it is called the house of God. It is the place that we meet, so what we do here ought to be done well, and I'm thankful, you know, for the limited budget that we have and the limited room that we have. I think that we, as a church, have done a very good job of making the church look nice. I'm thankful to everyone who puts in time and effort and energy to make it that way. Thank you. But wait a minute, it's more than just the building. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start with verse number 3. 1 Peter 2 and verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, speaking of the Lord Jesus, right? Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, in other words, stones that are alive, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right? So let's put that passage of scripture basically into context or into an idea. Let's flesh that out a little bit. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are the lively stones that are built up, and we are built up a spiritual house. What is the purpose of the house? To offer sacrifices to God. So here's what I would say. Here's what I believe this is telling us. This is telling us that the local church is built upon Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the local church is to offer sacrifices to God. That we do the God's business in this world. So if the Old Testament temple that David prepared and Solomon built was to be exceeding magnificent, shouldn't we look at what we do here as something that we ought to do our very best to make it exceeding magnificent? We ought to make it as good as we possibly can, that whatever we do, we ought to do with our heart. We got to put our all into it. I think we should, because again, it is a building that is giving glory to God. One more passage of scripture, and then I'll give you just a couple of last thoughts. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Many of you will know exactly where I'm going in 1 Corinthians 14, the very last verse. 1 Corinthians 14, one that in Bible college they pounded into our head. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40. The context of this verse is, if tongues are going to be something that happens in the church, it ought to be done right. So he gives all these explanations of if tongues are going to be spoken, there needs to be someone to translate, and only by course, and only by a couple at a time, and no women, and all of this. And verse 40, he ends it with, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's a great theme verse for every church. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the way the Lord's work ought to be run. And again, I realize the culture around us, the world around us, is falling apart in this way. I see it. Now, when you go to some places, again, like I mentioned, the Overture Center or the Cole Center or whatever, they're still running things, you know, fairly well. But more and more, it's creeping into different parts of our culture, isn't it? Where things are just half-hearted. And people are, you know, not where they should be and not where they're expected to be. And, you know, for instance, our plow company frustrates the fire out of me sometimes. Because whenever I want to call somebody and talk to somebody about a problem that we have with how they're plowing, it is so hard to get a hold of anybody. And then so this last summer, I called another company who is a big company in the Madison area. I see their trucks all over the place. And I thought, you know what? It's summertime. I'm going to ask them to give us a quote. Maybe they would be a better plow company. And I left them two phone calls. And they never called me back. I did get an email from one of them. I think it was an email. And basically they said, yeah, we'll get back to you. You should hear from us soon. And never any response. So it's creeping into our culture. But wait a minute. Okay, that shouldn't matter here. This should be different. Because they're doing all that for money. Let them do it for money that way. But you and I are doing it for a higher reason than money. What you and I do here is for a higher cause than whether or not my pocketbook or your pocketbook is lined. And Brother Pritchard and I have had that conversation recently, that if we wanted to make money, this is the wrong business. Snow plowing is the right one. I figured that out when we got our bill for the first half of January. Snow plowing, if you want to make money, that's the business, okay? Or plumbing, right? Yeah, exactly. We figured that out recently. Being in the church is not the way to make riches, okay? But listen, we're not doing it for riches. We're doing it for something way more important, and that is the Lord. As we close, I won't have you turn to these passages of Scripture, but I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus said to the churches there, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Please take this message and these thoughts here, not as a rebuke, as in all pastors mad at us and God's mad and whatever. No, no, no. Take it as what the Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God loves this church and he loves what's going on here. And I believe that from time to time, he would have me as the pastor stand up and say, hey, we need to shape these things up. Let's do this a little bit better, because God loves us and wants us to have rewards in heaven. And I want you to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And when you're done at the judgment seat of Christ, I want every single one of you to come back and give me the biggest bear hug you ever could and say, Pastor, thank you. Thank you that you held our feet to the fire. Pastor, thank you that you took the word of God and reminded me of what was expected of me, so that now that I was at the judgment seat, it went really well with me at the judgment seat, because you were always reminding me of what was expected. That nothing would make my heart happier than to have you come and say, Pastor, thank you. It went so well for me as I stood before the Lord Jesus and gave account for my life. The nightmare for me would be for you to come and say, Pastor, why didn't you warn me more? Why did you give me this idea that it was all going to be okay? I was saved on my way to heaven and it'd be all right. I could just be half-hearted. Pastor, why didn't you tell me that Jesus was going to make me give an account for how I responded to his word? That'd be a nightmare for me, and I would be a failure as a pastor. No matter how many people are here in the auditorium, I would be a failure if that were the case. And then, of course, Hebrews 12 tells us the same basic idea, right? That God rebukes every son whom he receives. Keep those things in mind.